In Jesus' day, if there was one thing which the people of God seemed to have learned, it was the primacy of the Old Testament's laws. Not just the Ten Commandments of Exodus, but the entire 613 rules that are found in the Old Testament. And they'd learned this the hard way by departing from it and suffering the results: conquest, humiliation, exile. By the time we see Jesus at work, his fellow Jews have become the most fastidious law keepers imaginable. They argue over whether to pull an ox out of a ditch if it falls into it on the Sabbath, about whether you're allowed to swear by the temple in Jerusalem or just by the gold in the temple of Jerusalem, and how to wash your hands before eating. Still, what had they achieved by all this? After all that law-keeping, they were still subject to the Roman Empire, with the foot of the Roman legions on their necks. Something had been missed, and Jesus put his finger squarely on it. They had missed the great purpose of the law. They had gotten very good at denouncing the specks in each other's eyes, the breaking of this law here, the neglect of another law over there, and missing entirely the larger purpose of the law. But what was that larger purpose? That is what St. Paul addresses head on in our reading today from Galatians chapter 3. For 1,000 years, from the time of Moses, the people of God had given the law of God a token respect. But because it was only token, they allowed themselves to be easily distracted from it too, by following popular cults like Baal or serving grifter kings like Ahab. Having fallen off one side of the donkey, however, they were helped up by the prophets to get back into the saddle, only to fall off the other side into legalism, as though strict observation of the law was an end in itself. Now, this might not have been a particularly pressing question to the people that Paul was writing to. In this case, he's writing to the new Christian converts in the province of Galatia, which is now central Turkey. These Galatians were mostly Gentiles, and they had only the dimmest grasp of the intricacies of the Old Testament. But it was that dim grasp which tripped them up. As they began looking more closely into the history of God's people, they discovered the vast details of the law. And all the advice they received told them that they were now obligated to observe every bit of it, in effect, to become a kind of provisional Jew, which, as Paul now hurries to tell them, was a colossal misunderstanding of the real purposes of God, of the law, and of Jesus Christ. And it was a misunderstanding for three vital reasons, which Paul lays out in Galatians chapter 3. First of all, before God ever gave a law to Moses, he gave a promise to Abraham to be believed. That set a pattern for human relationships with God. You embrace a promise first by faith and believing. Only then do you receive a law that guides your conduct. So, Paul writes, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, and only then comes the law. And the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Now enters the misunderstanding. If believing God's promises stands first, why bother with the 613 commandments? Why not just go your merry way, basking in how pleasant God and his promises are? Because there is a problem buried deep in human nature, and it is called sin. From as far back as Cain and Abel, we've had no real trouble acknowledging and saluting God, but with just as little real trouble, we turn at once to deception, scandal, revenge. And when we get organized about it, genocide. The law then is given to act as a restraint on sin. Or is it? This is the third point that Paul wants to make, and it's by far the most important. If the purpose of the law was to give us a technique for quashing sin, it certainly hasn't worked very well. The law may have authority, but sin has ingenuity. And it constantly defeats our efforts to keep the law. And if that's the case, what hope do we have of pleasing the God whose promises we're supposed to be believing? And the answer that Paul wants us to come to, surprisingly, is absolutely none. The purpose of the law was to teach us how impossible it is, by our own wits and efforts, to please God. Paul uses an interesting word in verse 24 in Galatians 3 to describe the purposes of the law: disciplinarian. It's really a word which in Paul's time was used for a household slave whose job was to herd the children of a family from a home to the school or to the gymnasium. And he didn't do it gently either. I mean, you know how difficult it is to get kids up for school in the morning. You know, that's when you become the disciplinarian, right? Well, the disciplinarian in Paul's day did it, and did it in spades with a stick in his hand. And he made sure those kids got to the Greek equivalent of the bus stop on time. It's not a very elevated or dignified position. And Paul uses this word because he wants to pry people away from the idea that observing the law is either elevated or dignified. Paul says, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law. The purpose of the law is not an end in itself. It is a means. It is to show us that we cannot do the job of pleasing God on our own, by our own efforts. The purpose of the law is to show us our inadequacy, to lift the lid off our self-esteem and our respectability, and to show us for what we are underneath, which is, harsh as it is to say, sinners. In any sport, the first lesson to be absorbed is that we are not the athletes we think we are. We might have been the stars of the stickball league in our neighborhood, but the first time we come into the hands of a real baseball coach, and a real fastball gets whizzed past our heads, our confident smirk disappears. And a genuine miracle occurs. We become ready to learn. We learn the measure of what we do not know, and only then is it possible for us to grow. Just so in this case. The purpose of the law is not to give us a ladder to God, to be climbed by our own self-control or restraint or good impulses. The purpose of the law is to show that we need help. Because it's only when we're finally convinced that we are in need of help that we're going to listen to the gospel. Part of the problem the Galatians had was their misunderstanding of the law. But a bigger part was a misunderstanding about God. And some misunderstanding that people have today, too. If we imagine God to be a sort of heavenly Santa Claus, an indulgent boys-will-be-boys block captain, then of course whatever rules he suggests will probably be matters pretty easily within our grasp. But that is not the God who actually exists. The God who is the one we have met in our first reading this morning from 1 Kings 19, who speaks in rock-splitting winds and earthquakes. He is the God who appeared to Isaiah in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, where the doorposts and thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah cried, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." God causes the 24 elders in St. John's Revelation to fall down and worship him and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they exist and came to be." God, who is not someone to be trifled with. And especially by such beings as human history, not to say personal experience, has demonstrated we are. And if we have been in the slightest degree honest with ourselves, we will ask ourselves, if God is who he is, and his law is a disciplinarian to show us that, then how can we ever hope to please God? It would take perfection to satisfy the God who is. And if we cannot keep the law perfectly, what is to become of us? Now, if we find ourselves asking that question, then we have at last arrived exactly where we should be and where St. Paul wants us to be. Because he has this as his answer. What is to become of us? Jesus Christ. This is what the hymn writer meant when he wrote, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." So Paul writes in our reading this morning, "Christ came so that we might be justified by faith. By his life and by his death for us, Jesus fulfilled every requirement of the law and fulfilled them for us." Which is why Paul can say in verse 27 that if you were baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourselves with Christ. In other words, when God looks upon those who belong to Christ, he no longer sees us, but Jesus. We are clothed with Christ, who fulfills the law in our place, even to the point of suffering the ultimate penalty of the law on the cross, and who then lets us stand before God in his clothing of perfect rightness. And so St. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We do not make ourselves right with God by obeying God's law. Trying to obey God's law will only show us the impossibility of ever doing it rightly, like Sisyphus forever rolling his stone up the mountain. It is Jesus Christ who obeys that law. And by placing ourselves in living connection with him by faith, we are covered by his obedience. We often speak of the gospel as the good news. But this is the best part of the good news, because it means that we no longer have to fear the God who is. That God is not any less holy or demanding than he was before. But the demands of God's law for holiness have been met for us by Jesus Christ, even to the point of Jesus accepting death on the cross for the consequences that we deserved. We now have a new relationship with God, says Paul. God is no longer merely the father of the people of Abraham. He is the father of everyone who is baptized into faith in Jesus Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek, says Paul. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, says Paul, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Where is our hope today? In our ancestry? ancestry of the Christian stretches back to Abraham, which beats anything that genealogical research can come up with. Where is our hope today? In our good conduct, our spotless record? It will take a far more spotless record and a far, far better conduct than you or I can summon to satisfy God's law. Where is our hope today? To have hope at all, it must be in Jesus Christ. For in him, God is well pleased, and well pleased with all of us who have found shelter in his life, his truth, his death, his resurrection, and his love. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever.